Okay, we start today with a multimedia extravagant, well, a picture. We've got this picture to go up on the screen. Hey, can you see that? I don't know if it's clear or not. Okay, I've got a couple of questions for you. So this is interactive. That's why it's multimedia. There you go, it is multimedia. What can you tell me about the image part of that picture? It's a pipe. It looks like a pipe, okay. Okay, brown and black, that's one. Bit bland, okay. French, yeah. Okay, what can you tell me about the words then, since we're going to the words? It says it's not a pipe. It's not a pipe, yes. So, on the one hand, the image says it's a pipe. When it hits my eyes, I think it's a pipe, okay? On the other hand, the words say it is not a pipe. Yes? Which one is true? Which one is true? The image? The word? The image? To you, the image is true? Thanks, Joy. Yes? The words? Because you don't like pipes? Okay. It's an image of a pipe. Okay. Radio. Okay. Perhaps both are right and both are wrong. Could that be the case? Could it both be right and wrong? If it was a pipe, you would use it to smoke. There's a lot of assumptions in that, that a pipe has to be used to be smoke and smoke. It's by René Magritte, of course, the famous, you know where he's from? Belgium. Okay, I was trying to trick you. But French-speaking Belgian. It's called The Treachery of Images, and images do trick. Because the pipe image is true as a pipe image, because when you saw it, you thought of a pipe, didn't you? You didn't think of a butterfly. You didn't think, oh yeah, that looks just like the spider I saw the other day. No, you thought of a pipe. So, yes, it is a pipe. But also, as Carmen said, you can't use it. You can't shove tobacco in there and set fire to it. You can probably set fire to the painting, but you'd be in big trouble nowadays because it's so famous. So, yes, it's the image part is right. It is a pipe, but it's also wrong because it's not a pipe. Same with the words. Because you say the words, oh, yes, this is not a pipe. Yeah, that's true. It's just a painting. In fact, this is just a picture of a painting, a photograph of a painting. So it's even more way away from reality. But nonetheless, when you see it, you think pipe, don't you? No one thought aircraft carrier, did they? So in that sense, the words are wrong as well as right. And the image is right. Images are tricky. And signs are tricky as well. And today in John, we come to a sign from Jesus. Thanks, Josh. You can turn that off now unless you really particularly enjoy it up there. We come to a sign from Jesus, named as a sign at the end of chapter 4 there. And the sign is wonderful in itself. It's a real sign. It's not like a pretend pipe or anything like that. It's a real sign. But the sign at the end of chapter 4 of John gives us opportunity anyway to think about signs in general in God's word and in the Christian life. So I want to pray that we can be those who are attentive to this sign and learn from it and grow together. So how about we join again in prayer? I've got the chance to lead you here. Dear Father, we pray that you'll help us to understand your word with clarity. Please give us clear understanding of what we need to hear today from John chapter 4, from what you say in John chapter 4. We pray that we won't be tricked by this world, certainly by our own hearts, and that we will be taught the truth instead by this word that you've given us from John's gospel. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, John chapter 4, we began last week, the long chunk of reading, the first 42 verses. We began John chapter 4 with a person in great need. The woman of Samaria was in need of the water of life, which Jesus offered her, which she received by trusting in Jesus Christ. The Gospel of John chapter 4 began with a person in great need, and John chapter 4 ends with a person in great need as well. We come across some official And he specifically needs help for his son. For his son. So, verse 46, so he, that's Jesus, came again to Cana in Galilee, where he had made the water wine. And at Capernaum there was an official whose son was ill. When this official heard that Jesus had come from Judea to Galilee, he went to him and asked him to come down and heal his son, for he was at the point of death. He was at the point of death. Now, there's this son we hear about. We don't hear the name. We don't get to meet the son. But the son was in one town, Capernaum, and Jesus was in another town, Cana. They were in different areas. And yet the official, who was so concerned for his son, what did he do? He left him behind. He must have been desperate to leave the desperately sick boy behind. He left the boy behind and went to Jesus. He chose to be separate from his son in order that he would be close to Jesus. The hope he had for the son's life was Jesus. It was all revolving around Jesus. The official's whole mindset when he got to Jesus was, get Jesus now back to my boy. That's the invitation he gives. Come down. Capernaum was on the lake. Cana was up in the hills. So when he says come down, it makes perfectly good sense. Come down. Come down to the place that's so needy, to the one I love and care for, to the one I'm desperately worried about. And Jesus, in response to that, has a mild criticism of the official. The official hears what Jesus says. Doesn't protest at all. We don't hear any record of him saying very much more. But the official certainly does not waver from his plan. What was the official's plan? Get Jesus to the boy. Get them in the same place. Make the proximity not father and son. That was a terrible, scary situation. Make the proximity not father and Jesus, but makes the proximity between Jesus and the boy himself, between the kid. And he doesn't waver, this man doesn't waver from his request. Come on down, come on down. He's got a one-track mind. Verse 48, 49 of this chapter. So Jesus said to him, unless you see signs and wonders, you will not believe. The official said to him, sir, come down before my child dies. That's what he's got on his mind. Get Jesus to the boy. Do something to prevent this tragedy from progressing to its worst possible outcome. Now, we'll come back to verse 48 later on in this talk, just briefly on that. But the whole of the dad's request was for Jesus to come down. And so Jesus' words in response to that, they're a major moment in this man's life, in this chapter as well, in the unfolding of the telling of this story. This is the moment for decision. Verse 50, Jesus said to him, go. The man said, come. Jesus says, go. Your son will live. It's an interesting way to answer the question. Jesus doesn't say, I will come. But he says, you may go. Still talking about moving, but it's not up to Jesus to move at this particular point. It's up to the official to go away. There's a double answer from Jesus in that, isn't it? Firstly, Jesus says, no, I will not come. No. There's a no in answer to this prayer, this request. No, I will not come. And yet there's also a yes in answer to the request. Yes, he will live. Yes, he will live. There's a no, I won't come to the town. But yes, the boy will be one who lives. Isn't Jesus sometimes perplexing? And yet also loving and powerful. He gives life when the father was so desperately worried about losing the life of his son. He risked never seeing him alive again, when you think about it. He was at the point of death and he walked out of the house to go up the hill and to find this Jesus character. There was an entirely understandable possibility that he would never see a living boy again in his house. And Jesus said, no, you go. But he will live. Jesus is beyond control. I often think of that section in the Narnia stories? What sort of lion is Aslan, the one who's the ruler of the land of Narnia? He's not a tame lion, is he? He's not a tame lion. Jesus isn't a tame religious teacher in any way. He's a frustrating, amazing teacher. Jesus said to him, "Go, your son will live." The man believed the word Jesus spoke to him and went on his way. The amazing, frustrating, powerful Jesus, well, the man took him at his word. The man who was used to being in charge of things obeyed the command that was given to him. The official trusted Jesus. That is, he believed his words. And in this particular case, trusting Jesus was a visible thing. You can't always see someone trusting Jesus or someone trusting God. But in this case, you could see the man trusting him because it looked like a guy walking away. Jesus said, "Go, your son will live." The man went and went home. And as we heard when Tracy read it for us before, it's a joyful and a happy ending. As he was going down, his servants met him and told him that his son was recovering. So he asked them for the hour when he began to get better, and they said to him, "Yesterday, at the seventh hour, his fever left him." The father knew that was the hour when Jesus had said to him, "Your son will live." And he himself believed, and his household. There we go. There's the wonderful, good, happy ending. This was now the second sign that Jesus did when he had come from Judea to Galilee. There's a fantastic outcome, and there's an indication of the power of Jesus here, isn't there? Now, sign two, it's listed in verse 54. It's called sign two. It's interesting. That makes us think of sign one, doesn't it? And there are a whole lot of connections between the second sign and the first sign. As we've been doing this series on part of John's Gospel, we've come across both of those signs. And sign two, today's one, has many echoes with sign one. Firstly, both of them have Jesus in Cana. In sign one, Jesus was at a wedding in Cana of Galilee and they ran out of wine. And Jesus made the water into wine. And here we have Jesus coming from Judea down in the south, up into Galilee, the region of the north, but he goes specifically to the town of Cana. So, same town. In John chapter 2, all these things happen in Cana, and then what happens? They go down to Capernaum. This idea of Cana go down to Capernaum is there in chapter 2, just after the wedding feast is discussed. And here, that same image and that same sense of movement crops up again. Again, where John, the writer of the Gospel, is linking these passages by telling them in a very similar way. Both signs, when you think about it also, are natural processes. Making wine from water is actually what happens in a vineyard, isn't it? Maybe there's been a bit too much water in some of the vineyards around the Central West and New South Wales recently, but, you know, water going to wine is a natural process. And thankfully, healing is something that happens. Kids do get fevers and get better sometimes. So, not every time. It's not like every drop of water becomes wine or every fever gets healed. But they are kind of natural processes. But both of these natural processes, in sign one, in sign two, both these natural processes were pushed along by Jesus in an impossible way. They were done at an instant. Wine growers don't just say, "Okay, 180 gallons of wine, please." They need to work hard all year round. And that's what happened here too. When did the boy recover? Oh, Jesus said, "Your boy will live." The fever left him. So it was done in an instant. And also, both signs were done at a distance. I get the feeling in John chapter 2, okay, I'm making it up, that Jesus didn't get up off the seat he was sitting in. He got the servants to put water in the big jars. He said, "Okay, take some of that water and take it over to the master of the feast." I get the feeling Jesus was not hands-on at all. I think that's a fair reading of it. And here, Jesus is definitely working at a distance. Jesus is up in Cana. He says, "Your son will live, go." Jesus doesn't need to touch him. And another thing that's in common between sign one and two is that they're numbered. Okay, that's pretty obvious. But these are the only signs that get a number in all of John's Gospel. We don't meet sign three or four, or nothing else gets listed in a numerical way. So it looks like John, the writer of the Gospel, wants us to associate these signs together. What do we learn then? Why are they brought together in our minds as John retells what Jesus did? As we seek what the Lord is teaching us here, here's a little sidetrack, a little puzzle, which I think will help us figure out what's going on. Here's the puzzle. Did you wonder whether people believe in Jesus or do not believe in Jesus? As Tracy read the passage to us. I don't know if you picked up any puzzlement in there. Do the people of Galilee trust Jesus? Do the people of Galilee honour Jesus? Go back to the beginning of the reading. After the 2 days, he departed for Galilee. That's the 2 days he spent with the people of in that town in Samaria, in Sychar. After the 2 days, he departed for Galilee, for Jesus himself had testified that a prophet has no honour in his own hometown. So, when he came to Galilee, the Galileans welcomed him, having seen all that he had done in Jerusalem at the feast, for they too had gone to the feast. Does that puzzle you at all on first reading, anyone? Jesus says in verse 43, a prophet has no honour in his own hometown. He's from Galilee. You know, he's gone to his own hometown, his own home region. And so at verse 43, they remind us of words that Jesus had spoken before, it seems. Oh yes, no honour to a prophet in his own home place. And verse 45, so they welcomed him. How does that follow? The initial statement, verse 43, it sets us up for a bad reaction to Jesus, don't you think? It sets us up for a bad reaction to Jesus. And the follow-up comment in verse 45 looks like a good reaction. At least, to me, it looked like a good reaction. It looks like Galilee welcomes home their good old boy. Oh, yeah, we know this Galilean. He's one of ours. Yes. Let's honour him now that he's back amongst us. But we all heard the warning in verse 43. So what's going on in verse 45? I wondered if it was like an actor in a movie. You know, sometimes, what are they talking about? You're breaking the fourth wall now? When the actor looks in the camera and says, they all love me. Wink, wink. I wonder if that's what's going on in here. There's an indication that they welcome Jesus, but the wink, wink, or at least the in John chapter 4, the attention, it makes us think, actually, perhaps things aren't as simple as they look. Perhaps things aren't as good as they appear on the surface. Well, somewhere later in the story, we'd expect, if there is a problem here, we'd expect that currently hidden problem to jump out into the open. If you read John's Gospel, look for the problem to emerge. Yeah, we'll come to it a little bit perhaps today, but if it doesn't come out very clearly, feel free to ask up and make a comment about it. Before we hit the topic of signs, though, one thing also we need to say. In John's Gospel, this might help you in your reading of John's Gospel generally, there's a word that you never find in John's Gospel. Faith as a noun. It's used plenty of times in the Bible. It's very, very important in some books, like Galatians and Romans and other places like that. It's a fundamental truth. But John's Gospel never uses the noun faith, never talks about faith as the thing. John always chose to use the verb to put one's faith in. It's a pretty clunky translation. That's why it's often they believed in Jesus, or they trusted in Jesus, or relied in Jesus. It's the action that John's Gospel seems to most focus on. John's emphasis is on the practice of trust. Trust or faith as a noun. Yeah, that's very important. There's so many good verses I'd love to share with the whole world about that. But John's Gospel never talks about it. It's always the verb, to trust in Jesus, to believe in the Son that the Father has sent. That's one of those little things that's important. And it's an important action in the life of the official in John chapter 4, isn't it? The official was a man who kind of believed a bit at the beginning of the story, and believed more and more and more as the story went on. It starts, I guess, with a vague sense of believing. the official did that astonishing thing and left behind his son to come to Jesus. There must have been some kind of trusting in Jesus, believing that Jesus was his hope. Some conception that Jesus is the one. Now, I'd call that a vague believing in Jesus at the beginning of the officials' movements. But then there's a more specific trusting in verse 50, isn't there? The man believed the word that Jesus spoke to him and went on his way. He puts faith into action. He believed the words and he stepped out the door and went down the hill back to Capernaum. So there's a much more obvious and real faith from that vague faith of just going to Jesus. And finally, he has the most solid and secure believing that is not only him but also his household. The father knew, verse 53, the father knew that was the hour when Jesus had said to him, your son will live, and he himself believed and all his household. He seems to be on a journey not only of going up a hill and down a hill, but of a little bit of believing in Jesus and a fair bit more believing in Jesus and then a strongly confirmed believing in Jesus. Believing is what's happening for this particular guy in this particular sign. It's not that Jesus changed during this episode. Jesus speaks, and he's sort of pausing mid-journey, but he's not going anywhere, he's not on the road. But the man and the man's household changed by believing ever more and by believing more strongly, I think. Now, I reckon, just in terms of application for us, that progress in believing, that journey of believing, is something worth keeping in mind when we talk about our 2023 church plans, when we're relating to our friends, our family members, trying to explain about Christianity or urge people to believe. I think that idea of a journey is something to keep in mind as we relate to people. Because certainly there are people in the world who absolutely refuse to trust in Jesus. Okay, we met people, we know people, sometimes they're in the media, whatever it is. They point blank refuse to trust Jesus or to find out about his word. Okay. But we don't need to assume that everybody is stuck and unable to be in a different position. It is actually a process. This man went through a process. He heard that Jesus was in the area, and believing that there was a hope there, he went up the hill. He begged and he begged to Jesus, come down, my boy is on the point of death. And Jesus didn't accede immediately to his demand, didn't agree to that demand to come down at all, but he said, go. And the man did what? Well, he's the man I trusted. I will believe in this man. And he departed and went down. And then once he heard the good news and he had confirmed the timing of the good news and he correlated Jesus' word with the activity of the fever leaving, well, his path was not just down from one town to another town. His path was from a sketchy, scared faith, trusting in Jesus, to a strong and household-wide faith. Quite often that people come to trust in Jesus over much time. Certainly there are people who God saves almost instantly, and we thank God for that, of course. But the experience in many churches and many people I've heard from is that there is often a long timeline that people take towards trust in Jesus Christ. They need time to learn the gospel of Jesus, and every time they learn a bit more, they will actually trust a bit more. A gradual increase in trusting. And if you've got friends that you're sharing the gospel with, talking to about Jesus, inviting to Christian things, it can be frustrating to see someone apparently stuck, and perhaps they will be stuck forever. Who knows? That's God's plan. But just remember, there is a process at times, and we need to give people time to walk along that path, to take that process. And if we want to help, then what we can do is clear away some of the obstructions to the path, the closed gates that might be stopping people from walking further on. We can pray for people to make that process. This man made a process and grew and grew and grew in his believing, didn't he? Now, this act of believing, this priority of believing, it's also a good place for us to think again about signs and what signs are all about. Because I reckon we've got to say, point blank, signs are nothing. sign isn't anything at all. A sign is not permanent, not ultimate, certainly not eternal. But a sign is something to help that journey towards believing, to help someone proceed on that path towards putting their trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. The journey to trusting Jesus Christ is important, and the signs, well, they're assistance to that journey. Let me give you some signs. Here's something I prepared earlier. Hey, here's a sign. If I can get that on. I'll just put it through. A sign. I give you a sign. I've got another sign here. I'll just grab the ones that were next to my bed. It's a sign as well. Do I have another one? Oh, yes. This is my high quality, high status sign. Maybe not. But anyway. People do talk to me when I wear this sign. They say things like, where are the eggs? Anyway, there's some signs. These things can be useful if you're trying to find me. Or if you want to know my name, you want to talk to me, if you're a member of the public. This is an ambulance one. They can be useful, can't they? I hope they can be useful, because I carry them around all the time and wear them to make sure things are. But the sign is not the full reality. If you obsess over the sign and say, wow, what a beautiful, gee, I love that, then, you know, I'd be a bit put out, personally. It'd be a bit offensive. You'd be ignoring me. This sign is to help you find me and talk to me, even perhaps with my correct name, or to see that I am authorized to represent someone other. The idea of the sign is it's not real, but it will help lead you to the reality. I am real. You don't have to laugh at that one. Yeah, well, thank you. No, it was meant to be a joke there. The sign is to lead you towards the full reality. As I've said it before, I don't know if this helps you, but it's in my mind, so I'm going to say it now. You don't look at a sign, you look along a sign. You know, the sign comes up. Where is that going? Oh. You look along a sign. And that explains this odd thing that we saw about the Galileans, I think. What was it? Verse 45. So when he came to Galilee, the Galileans welcomed him, having seen all that he had done in Jerusalem at the feast, for they too had gone to the feast. The Galileans welcomed Jesus because they saw the sign. But that welcome, we discover, is a bit risky, maybe even dangerous. Jesus said, I won't be honored in my own hometown. And so this welcome, we think, hang on, is there a problem with that welcome? Perhaps there is a welcome. Oh, that problem. And the problem might be that all they saw were signs. They accepted Jesus not because of Jesus, but because of spectacular activities. It's a risky thing. That's poor quality believing, to believe on the basis of signs, explaining Jesus' comment in verse 48. Jesus said to him, the official, unless you see signs and wonders, you will not believe. That's a criticism. If you only believe because of signs and wonders, Jesus says, it's just not good enough. Trusting in a sign is fine, but it's shaky. And John's Gospel makes that pretty clear. In John chapter 6, a great crowd of 5,000 see a great sign of feeding 5,000 people. And by the end of the chapter, many are walking away from Jesus because they don't like his words. The sign, they came out to see more, they heard, they didn't like the words. The sign was a risky thing to trust in. Later on in John's Gospel at the end, what does Thomas do? He determines that he must see Jesus. He demands that he has to see Jesus and put his own fingers in his side. He doesn't believe that Jesus is alive. Jesus did appear to Thomas in an act of grace, and then he said to Thomas, you believe because you've seen me? Okay, that's fine belief. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet believed, Jesus said to Thomas. Seeing is believing? Well, in John's Gospel, seeing is believing, but it's not a good, solid foundation. Hearing the word of Christ is believing. Responding to the word of Christ by putting your trust in it. If Jesus says go to the official, what's believing for him? Going down the hill, making the journey back to his home. So my conclusion today is actually an invitation for you to go and do some work on signs and on believing. Here's an exercise of pondering for you. As I've said, John's Gospel only counts two signs, the first one, the second one, so there's no more going to be numbered for you. But some suggest, and I'm pretty convinced, that John's Gospel actually has seven signs in it. Seven's one of those numbers that the Bible loves. 7 days, 6 days of creation plus the day of rest. Lots of sevens in the book of Revelation, written also by the Apostle John. Seven seals and seven trumpets and seven bowls. Seven, the picture of God's perfection and goodness. So I wouldn't be surprised if there are seven signs in John's Gospel. I think I'm convinced that there are. So here's your little task if you want. See if you agree. Have a read. Have a read through John's Gospel. And see if you can find other things that you call the signs. But each time you do, ask yourself this. How does this sign spur me on to trust Jesus Christ more deeply? What does this one do to teach me more about the Jesus whom I do trust? So, Aaron, I'll set you a task. Something to do on Christmas afternoon if you've had too much turkey. Something to do today if we see how we go. Now I'm going to pray and lead in prayer that we do trust Jesus Christ, put our trust in him, and then we'll have a chance to ask some questions or have any other reflections on this particular episode in John's Gospel or in signs in general. I'd love to hear what your experience is like and what you've seen and heard. Let's pray. Dear Lord God, we thank you, Father, for the good news of the healing of this boy on that day so many years ago, for the relief it must have been to the family, for the power of Jesus so demonstrated, for the truth of Jesus' word, and for the power, the authority of his word, even to tell the official to go, and to tell it in such a way, to speak in such a way that the man believed Jesus. So we pray that we will love the signs that you have given us, recorded in the scriptures, and that we will trust Jesus. And we pray that we will grow in trusting Jesus. Wherever we are on the journey, we pray that our faith, our believing will grow day by day for Jesus' sake, because we know he is wonderful and powerful. And we long to be closer to him all the time. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Take my sign. Forgot about that one. Anything you want to share with us about this passage? Or questions you've got about this passage as part of John's Gospel? Oh, the whole idea of signs, actually. I'm interested in that, too. Well, that's the easiest sort of questions to answer.